It's been good to work with Aram and Sandra. You know, Aram is a PK like I am. If you don't know what that is, it means preacher's kid. You hear all kinds of things about PKs, but none of them are true. But I feel a common a bond with Aram, and especially in the area of music and of worship. And I know we, even without going over all the details of our lives growing up as PKs in the church, I know that his heart is a heart of worship. And we have seen in our lifetime, because we're pretty close to the same age, we have seen quite a change in church worship. In fact, when I came here 12 years ago or so, we still had a wall across the front here. How many of you remember that?
What?
A few, two or three. There was a wall, a wooden wall about this tall, right across the front, and there were a bunch of pews back there. And some of you probably wonder, well, what was that about? What is that? Well, it's called a choir loft. Some of you don't even know what a choir is. Or have never heard one or seen one here in this church. But the fact is that there was a time when there was a choir. Aram and I have seen choirs come and go in churches. And our passion has always been, regardless, has been to lift up God in worship and to lift up our voices in praise. I just love it here at Point Loma because we spend so much time in singing and just worshiping God. To me, that's really what... that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. True, it's true. We are here to interact socially. We're here to see each other once a week and to visit maybe. But most important of all, we come to worship. We come to worship God. Someone said to me the other day, you know, if you come to worship God with only half of your heart, then you only leave with half of a blessing. Whew, I had to think about that one for a while. Maybe there's some truth to that, you know. Because when we give, we what? We receive. So I would encourage you, when you come on Sabbath mornings, be prepared to worship God with all of your heart. And I guarantee you, you will leave with a blessing so big and so awesome and so massive that you won't be able to receive it. That's been my experience. And I gotta admit it, as a pastor, I don't come here every Sabbath all geared up and ready to worship, you know, 100%. There's things that distract my mind too. And I can tell you, every time that happens, I walk away with less than a full blessing. God, yes, God blesses, but my mind was distracted. And so I just encourage you that if you're carrying something heavy this morning, something that is just unbelievable, that you can barely handle it, release it to God. Release it to God. Let him carry that weight for you. Let him bear the burden for you. And just enter into this experience of worshiping God with heart and our soul. Woke up again with a song in my heart. You may know it. If you do, join me. If not, just listen to the words. Very simple. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my soul today, Jesus, Lord, to me. Simple, let's do it again. Jesus, Jesus, Lord, to me. Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my soul today. Jesus, Lord, to me. As the words of the song say, that Jesus is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is the Prince of Peace, He is the ruler of the universe and of my heart and my soul. He is everything. Everything that we are, everything that we need, everything we will ever need. You know, I was saying to a friend of mine this week as I was in preparation for the words that God has prepared for me this morning, that salvation for us as humans is past tense in a sense. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he completed it there. Now the realization of that is yet to come. That's the hope that Paul talks about. The hope of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation, our salvation from death, from sin, was completed on the cross. Jesus died. He shed his blood so that you and I could have eternal life. And as I was thinking about that, I wondered, even in my own life, what are those things? What are the things that I savor? That I savor the most? What does that word mean to you? Savor. When you savor something.
Flavor.
Yeah. Okay. Aram says it's a flavor. He savors a flavor. What else? Anything else?
Enjoy.
Something you enjoy. Okay. Something that brings happiness and joy in your life. Anything else? Okay, so take a moment. Think about in your mind, close your eyes if you want to, but think about something that you savor. Something that just, you know, maybe it's angel food cake or chocolate ice cream. Maybe it's a moment in your life. Something in the past, or something that you savor periodically throughout your week. It could be a memory of some sort, an experience, a taste. Some of you are probably starting to salivate a little bit. Think about it for a minute. What is it that you savor the most in your life? As I was reading the passage of Scripture this morning, 1 Peter, and studying in preparation, I kind of got the sense that Peter is talking about savoring our salvation. Do you savor that? You know, when you savor something, it's something that you often want to repeat, isn't it? When something tastes really good, you'll drive 100 miles to taste it again. I remember in Michigan, Michigan's kind of a cold place, especially in the winter. And if you're good at driving on ice, you can kind of get around a little bit. But a good portion of the winter, you better just walk or ice skate to wherever you're going, because it's pretty cold there. Especially in Bering Springs, which isn't far from the lake, and the wind that comes across the lake freezes everything. I mean, there's even waves off the lake that freeze. You know, they come up and they freeze. I mean, that's how cold it is. And the wind blowing off of that is just unbelievable. But there was something that my wife and I, we savored so much that we were willing to brave even the coldest wind and the iciest road to get to that. It was ice cream. There was a little mom and pop shop in St. Joseph. And St. Joseph is right there by the lake. Little tiny town, kind of a neat little town. In fact, my youngest boy was born there, Brian. And there was a mom and pop shop downtown. It had been there for a long time. And they made homemade ice cream. Oh man. Oreo cookie, strawberry, all these delicious, delicious flavors. And they were made out of whole cream. And I mean, they were just, and they didn't just give you a little scoop. They gave you two huge scoops. It was a meal. Just one ice cream cone was a meal. And if you'd, and the ice cream was so creamy and so good that you just had like this trip. And I'm sure you got a sugar high off of it too. In fact, I know you did. And you could hardly wait, even after you had already had that ice cream, you could hardly wait to come back the next time and try a different flavor. You savored it, every single. My wife didn't savor it as much as I did. She still doesn't savor ice cream as much as I do. She absolutely loves ice cream. And when she starts eating ice cream, she's done. She's done with her one or two scoops or whatever it is she gets. And then I'm still enjoying my ice cream. I'm savoring it. I'm just enjoying the moment and the taste. Oh, it's so good. And she's standing there staring at me. Now, I caught on early on when I was first dating her. One of the things that we did every week when we were dating was we would drive all the way from PUC down to Napa to 31 Flavors, and we would have an ice cream cone. You know, we didn't have a lot of money. We saved up for that ice cream cone. And I learned early on that she ate her ice cream fast. And then I would still be eating my ice cream and enjoying it and savoring it. And then she would be hoping that I would give her the last, just the cone. All right? Because she likes the cones too. I don't care for the cones that much, but she liked the cones. So it kind of became an unspoken sort of a sign of my love for her that I would give her the last part of the ice cream and she would eat the rest of the cone. And that still is true even to this day. She gulps it down and waits for me to give her mine. Savoring something so much, looking forward to something so much that you can hardly stand it. You'll go 1,000 miles to have it. You'll do whatever you need to do to have that experience, to once again enjoy the pleasure that that experience or that taste brings to your life. I think sometimes when we get to talking and thinking about salvation, I think we do more of an intellectual trip than anything. And it's more about, yeah, okay, I know the texts, and I know the fact that, you know, Jesus is my Savior, and He saves me from, you know, this wicked old world. He came down from heaven as the Son of God, and He walked this earth, and He taught the guidelines of the kingdom of heaven. He preached the good news of salvation. He died on a cross to make it possible for me to have eternal life. He died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead. He came forth from that tomb victorious over death so that I too could have hope of eternal life. And we intellectualize it. It's a story that we repeat in our minds over and over again. We read it to our kids out of books. We see it on television, movies that are made. But I ask you the question this morning, do you really, really understand what Christ did for you? Really? Really? Have you thought about it? Have you kind of savored it? Slowly just sort of meditated on what salvation means and what Christ's death means for you? Savor that. Savor your salvation. This week I got to babysit my newest grandson. Beautiful, beautiful little boy. Held him in my arms, smelled the smell, the puppy breath. No, my daughter-in-law didn't have a baby. But they did get a new puppy. Their second one. So he's my second grandson. And just holding that little, tiny, little 8 or 9 weeks, I think, I'm not sure what he is, about this big, and he just held him there, and he just spent a rigorous hour and a half or two playing with the two other dogs, and they were so huge and so big, he was frightened at times, but he would play with them, because they wanted to play, they wanted to be buds, and he was so tired, he just fell asleep in my arms, and I thought to myself, wow, this is a moment to savor. This is a moment. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. You know, there are so many things that we experience in our lives that could very well be moments that we should savor, that we just sort of pass through them. We fly past. We gulp it down and we charge on like there's no end. Folks, we need to stop and take time. We need to savor moments in our lives. We need to savor the moments that we spend with our little children, those of you that have little children. Savor those moments, folks. This is an old man talking here. My little baby boys are big guys now. They're bigger than I am. And I savor their bigness. I savor their greatness. And I savor the moments with them. But oh, I'm so glad that I could spend time with them when they were so little and so precious and so special. I can still, if I stop for a moment and I just go back in my memory banks to when I lived in Michigan again and my youngest boy was born, and I remember him so tiny. He was a preemie, you know, little tiny guy. And we called him Peanut because he was so small, you know. And I could hold him in one hand. Just amazing how when you look at a little baby, how you begin to understand and you begin to reflect on the words of God's Word, God's Scriptures that talks about God's love for us and God's caring for us. I looked at that little guy and I thought to myself, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for this little guy. Absolutely nothing. If somebody told me at that very moment that I had to give my life for him, I would do it. You wouldn't have to twist my arm or argue. I would, yes, right now. If it's his life or my life, you take my life. That's fine. No problem. When he was a teenager, that changed. No. Just kidding. Not true. Not true. He's bigger than me now. He can whip me arm wrestling. No problem. I still love him deeply. I would do anything. I would do anything for him. I get to thinking about that and I realize that the feelings that I have towards my children, towards my wife, towards the little puppy, I think his name's going to be Winston. We're still trying to figure out. He's British. He's one of those, I can't even remember the name, but they're from England. And anyways, they're cute. They're just, to me, they're dogs, but they have a special breed. I get to thinking, you know, when the Bible says, for God so loved, he so loved the world. I get to thinking, you know, that's how God feels. He feels that deep, intense, passionate love for us. He created us with that capacity to feel that. We are created in his image. Our emotions, yes. He loves us so much. Savoring God's love for us through Jesus Christ is something that we must not just intellectualize. It needs to be an experience. It needs to be something that we experience. Experience on the, not just the cognitive level, but experience on the emotional level. Jesus loves me. This I know. How do you know that? How do you know? How do you know how to explain to a young child God's love for him or her? Well, the best way is to express to them through your own experience how God has shown his love to you. Peter, a man of action, a man who several times in the scriptures it says that he ran, whether it was running to Jesus or running away from Jesus. I'm sure he wore a robe similar to this one. You've seen this one several times. A friend of mine brought it back from the Middle East. So it's genuine. And this passage of scripture this morning, it begins by saying, if you look at the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Now that The translators took some liberties there, but it says gird up your loins if you look at it in the original text, the original Greek. Gird up your loins, you go, whoa, what in the world does that mean? I don't get it. Gird, I don't quite understand. How many of you know what the word gird means? Okay, some of you do. Good for you. And loins? Is that a word you say regularly to people? No. Old words, aren't they? Well, let me just let you visualize what girding up your loins is all about. If you were preparing to run from an enemy or to run a race or to do whatever, girding up your loins meant this. You would have a belt around here. You would reach down and take the back part of the robe. There it is. See if I can do this. And you would bring this up like that, and you would tuck it in your belt. Hence, the first pair of pants. Okay? And that was called girding up your loins. The reason you would do that is because you didn't want, as you ran, your robe to snag on anything. You wanted to be able to run freely with nothing getting snagged. All right? So the idea of girding up your loins is a visual. It means get ready for action. It also, if you want to use today's terms, it means get your act together. You're ready to run a race. I know some of you like to run races. All right? Mark Teeter, how would you like to run a race in this thing? That wouldn't be too good, would it? Yeah, I'd probably, well, you'd look like Superwoman, you know, be flying back there, you know. But the idea of girding up your loins, if you want to put it into common terms that we would understand today, it simply means get ready for action, all right? Get your act together. Now, he goes on to say, in fact, he's more specific than that. He says, therefore, prepare, get your act together, get your mind's act together. Oh, okay. So now it's more specific. Why? Prepare your minds for action. And here he goes. How do you do that? How do you prepare your mind for action? Watch television all day? Sit around and just lollygag? In other words, you don't know. Text your friends all day long. Look at all the YouTube videos. Is that preparing your mind for anything specific, really? There's a lot of things we do in this modern age that don't prepare our minds for really for anything specific. It's time. It's a way of killing time. You see? And killing time, you know, is yes, sometimes what you're looking at is informative and it might be good for you, but a lot of times it's just a bunch of foolishness. And that, unfortunately, is what the modern media and the modern world has brought us. It's brought us wonderful conveniences, it's brought us wonderful things, but also it's given us reasons to just have our minds wandering in all different directions. But here Peter says to get ready, to prepare, to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Oh, well, I can watch TV and read a book at the same time. I can double task. I don't have to worry about turning the television off or putting down the computer. I can do several things at once. That's true. Some people are very capable of that. I got really good at that in the seminary. You know, I had a 4-year-old and I had a baby. And I had, I was studying and I was going to work and I got to where I could actually not just double task. I had 3 things going on at once sometimes. And my wife would say, how can you study with all that going on around you? I don't know. I guess I learned to. But I can tell you that if I really want to learn something, if I really want to understand something, it's better for me to focus on that, to discipline my mind. It's important. And why is it that we want to prepare our minds for action? Why is it we want to be self-controlled? To set our hope, H-O-P-E, to set our hope fully. And I like the word fully. I have it marked in my Bible. Fully. Now that's not halfway. It's not a quarter of the way. It's not three quarters of the way. It's not 90% or 99%, but it's 100%. All right? Set your hope fully, 100%, on the grace to be given you. On the grace. There's the word it's pointing to. You know, the preparation of the mind, the preparation of the life, the preparation of the body is preparing to receive God's grace that's going to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, you say, well, now wait a minute, Jesus Christ was already revealed, wasn't he? Well, yes, he was. In fact, he's been revealed since the beginning of time. He is part of the Godhead. He is. There's three, and three are one, and one are three. Don't fully comprehend that, do you? That's okay. Someday God will explain it better for us. But the point is that we receive that grace is given to us through Jesus Christ when He is revealed. When He comes in the clouds of heaven, some people say, well, then that's going to be the end, right? That's it. It's over. When Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, that is the end of salvation in the sense that we know it. But not here according to this passage of Scripture, because even after Christ comes, there is a grace that God can continue to flow, to pour out into our lives. There's the continuing flowing of God's grace. Oh, I like that. Don't you? You know, we're so used to having a beginning and an end to everything. You know, we go see a movie or we watch something on TV, and there's the beginning, and then there's the thing that goes in between everything, you know, and then there's the end, and it'll even say the end. So we're so used to beginnings and ends here on this earth. The beauty of God's plan of salvation, the beauty of what God has planned for us, is never going to end. Do you get it? God's grace is constantly going to be poured out into our lives. And so, Peter here is saying, gird yourselves, prepare yourselves, get your act together, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now, I see in this passage of Scripture, from verses 13 on down to the end of the chapter, I see three imperatives. All right? The first one is, set your hope fully on God's grace. All right? Completely. Oh, but Pastor, there are all these things over here that I have to do. I need to do. Really? Is that what it says? No. It says to place it all, put it all in one basket. God's grace. Put it all in one basket. Don't separate. Don't divide it up. Put it in one basket. And that's God's grace. Confidence in the final outcome of our salvation. That is what Peter is talking about here. He is talking about having a confidence, an assurance. No doubt, no question, 100% confidence in God's word, and that God is faithful, and that His grace is sufficient for us. And the outcome of that is that we have eternal satisfaction. Now, why is it I had to keep going back every... Man, I don't remember now how often I went to that ice cream shop there in St. Joseph, Michigan. I don't think we could count. But I'm sure that our patronage certainly was on a regular basis in the summer. But I had to keep going back because that experience was too short-lived. It was shorter for my wife than me because I took longer to enjoy it, but it was short-lived. And all it was then was a memory. So you had to go back. You had to go back to experience that and to savor that taste again. Right? Now I can only now it's just a memory for me. I have to leave it in the memory camp. So I'm told I can't have any more ice cream. Yeah, feel sorry for me. I deserved it. It was all that ice cream I had in Michigan. But the point here is that God's grace is sufficient. It is eternal. It's not going to just end at some point. It is going to be eternal, just like those planets and those solar systems that Marty was showing pictures of. There is no end to the universe, folks. God is not like a bird that lives in a cage with walls. You see, if God is eternal, and if He's everlasting, then there is no end to the universe. I am convinced that they will never find the end of the universe. And for many years, the scientists said, well, the universe is closing in. It's imploding. Do you remember that? Some of you remember that? That was their theory. And then they sent out the Hubble telescope and they began to realize, no, the universe is constantly growing. It's getting bigger. Well, that's only because their Hubble telescope is limited in how far it can see. If it could see infinitely, it would discover there is no end. You see? God's grace and God's love for you, there is no end. Do you get it? There's no end. You're not going to see the words, the end. God will continually, forever and ever, pour out His grace, His love, His mercy in our lives. So we will be eternally satisfied. So savor your salvation. Savor it. Thank God for it. The second imperative that you're going to see here in this passage of Scripture that we are called to as God's children is to become holy. Well, you say, well, no, wait, I thought God was holy. Well, that's not what the passage says. Let's take a look at it. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, who called us? God, right? So be holy in all you do. All right? Wow, that's a heavy one. And some of you are probably already on the checklist, aren't you? Well, let's see, what did I do last week that wasn't so holy? And you're checking off on that list. Unholy, unholy. And then you go, wow. I am unworthy. I am unholy. Oh, yes, that's true. Oh, yes. In your own blood, in your own flesh, you are unholy. We are an unholy people. We are in rebellion against the holy God. We are not worthy. We are not worthy of anything except God's grace makes it possible for us to be His holy children. Do you get it? It's nothing that you do. It's nothing that you say. It's not any way that you can or cannot act. Your salvation and your forgiveness and your eternal life is based on, completely, totally, on God's grace. And that's a good thing. Savor it. Yeah. Savor it like your favorite ice cream or your favorite cake. Or that favorite moment that you have with your spouse or your best friend. Savor it. Think about it. Now, if you look at this passage, we'll continue on. Verse 15. But just as you who call you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then, you know, if Peter stopped there, our heads would be kind of swirling and spinning. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on then to remind us, verse 18 through to 21. Well, actually to the end of the chapter. He reminds us that our lives are holy only because, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, that's why we're holy. Because God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ is holy. It's divine blood. That is all. That is the only thing that makes us holy, is Jesus Christ. And we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We were redeemed by Jesus' death on the cross. We were brought back into favor with God. He was the bridge that crossed the chasm of sin and death and destruction. Jesus Christ, His cross covers us. His cross is the bridge that we cross over into eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 21, through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in who? In God. Savor it. That's the good news. That's the good news. Dear God, without You we are nothing. Without You, we are hopelessly lost. Without Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, there is no hope beyond death. But because He rose from the dead, because He died on the cross for our sins, because He rose from the dead, victorious over death and victorious over this world, then we too can receive that same hope, that same promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us to savor that, to carry that with us every day. We pray in Your name. Amen.